This morning's reading is Romans chapter 15, verses 14 to 33, which can be found on page 1144 of the Church Bibles. Romans 15, 14 to 33. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given to me by God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around Illyricum I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on somebody else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem might be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Phil, thanks so much for reading for us. Thanks for reading with understanding and having prepared well. Let me just lead us in prayer again as we begin. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Father God, we thank you for the salvation that is found in Jesus and only in his name. And we pray that we would have a fresh sense of wonder that we have been saved in and through him, and the great privilege and responsibility of making him known. In his name and for your glory we pray. Amen. I'm never quite clear at what point someone is supposed to have a midlife crisis. This is not a cry for help, but I guess it depends on when we think midlife is. But we all know, don't we, that at someone's life, at the point in someone's life, there comes a pivot point. Some of us, I know, have moved from overseas, and I guess there came that one point where you decided it was going to happen. You were actually going to sell the house, book the plane tickets, pack up your things, and go. It might be smaller pivot points for others of us, maybe a change of career, the arrival of a firstborn child. There can be those watershed events, those pivot points where we look back and we look forward. And we may not have realized it, but the book of Romans we've been studying, it is like the Apostle Paul's pivot point. He looks back on all that the Lord has accomplished through him, and he looks forward to what might be in store if the Lord wills it. And basically, he's asking in this letter, will the Christians in Rome join him as he seeks to break new ground with the gospel? You see, what does this model church need? And just look how Paul describes them in verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. What does this mature, capable church need? It needs to be united in a zeal to see the gospel go to all nations. And wherever we think we're at as a church at St. John's, we will never be beyond needing to be strengthened by the gospel to be more engaged in proclaiming the gospel. We will always need to be built up by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to be excited, encouraged, equipped to be making Jesus Christ known. Just think about it. This book open in front of you, I hope it is open in front of you, this letter, it is the response of the greatest evangelist to the greatest commission from the greatest person who's ever lived. The risen Lord Jesus, he appoints Paul as his apostle, his spokesman, his delegate to go to the Gentiles, the nations. So if we think for one second Paul is just outlining his travel plans here, well, we've forgotten who's writing. Now, he's keen for the Christians in Rome, who he's never met, he's keen for them to join him, to support him, to share with him in this greatest of endeavours. So let's listen to Paul's persuasive excuse as to why he's not yet visited them. And firstly, verses 14 to 21, you'll see on the sheet there, share Paul's perspective on his past gospel ministry. Verses 14 to 21, share Paul's perspective on his past gospel ministry. Now, Paul knows that the church in Rome is the real deal. They're genuine Christians who know the gospel. But like every church, they're not the finished article. Verse 15. But on some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder. We all need reminding. And in one sense, the whole letter is a reminder. We need reminding of our sin, our utter lostness and helplessness outside of Christ. We need reminding of God's just anger at our rebellion against him. We need reminding, not just at Easter, but all the time, we need reminding of the cross, how Jesus took our place and bore God's wrath as our substitute, so that his righteousness might be ours. We need reminding how we receive this justification by faith, simply by trusting God and taking him at his word, not by anything we can do or ever could do. We need reminding of how this good news, this gospel gives us peace with God, makes us new people, transforms us into more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're reminded of God's salvation plans and how they sweep up Jew and Gentile together in Christ. We need reminding of how our vertical reconciliation with God works out in a horizontal reconciliation with God, with one another, with that never-ending obligation to love. We need reminding how our whole lives are offered up as a living sacrifice of reasonable worship to God. And all of that is true, and all of that is necessary. And people have spilt much ink over what exactly Paul wants to remind them of specifically. But it seems likely Paul outlines what he particularly wants to highlight by what he goes on to say next in chapter 15. Just look with me again at verse 15. On some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The reason Paul can speak like this is because of his priestly ministry. You'll see it's the first sub-point on the sheet. He has a priestly ministry. Now, Paul has been super emphatic. The whole Old Testament sacrificial system finds its fulfillment in Jesus. He is the perfect sacrifice. His death alone is what gets us right with God. So what is going on with all this priestly language here? Well, just like the beginning of chapter 12, what Jesus has done doesn't mean we can't serve God at all. Far from it. As Paul proclaims Jesus to the Gentiles, to non-Jews, to those who were once cut off, he sees himself as making an offering to God. He uses all this priestly temple language to show he's serving God. His offering is not an animal, but people, and specifically Gentiles. And they are acceptable to God because they've been declared righteous in and through Jesus. These are Gentiles who have become Christians, and so they've become set apart, sanctified by the Holy Spirit for God's use. Paul's priestly role is to preach the gospel, which is God's power to save. Paul mediates in the sense he brings God's gospel to the Gentiles, but only God makes them acceptable to him through his gospel, by his Spirit. As Paul slogs around the Mediterranean, as he suffers and endures all things, he sees himself not with self-pity, but fulfilling a central service to God. Did we spot how it's a task all three members of the Trinity are involved in verse 16? Now, people sometimes wonder, will my life count? Do you ever think that? Well, for Paul, he is convinced it will. In fact, we cannot waste our lives if they are lined up with what God is doing in the world. By God's utterly undeserved grace, Paul's been given the most incredible job in the world. I don't know what your dream job would be. Every now and again you get those articles online, have you seen them, about some remote tropical island, how they need a new caretaker. You get paid loads of money to go snorkeling and dolphin spotting and that kind of thing. And Paul says you can keep it. For him, he knows he is doing the most massively momentous task. It is a privilege. Given this is Paul's role, no wonder he is excited about it. And so in verses 17 and 18, we see Paul's pride as he talks about his privileged ministry. Verse 17, in Christ Jesus then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience, my word and deed. Paul delights in his responsibility and privilege of proclaiming Christ to the nations. It is all Christ's work, but Paul still labours. And maybe we think it's surprising Paul can talk about being proud. I thought Christians were meant to be humble. We mustn't misunderstand Paul, therefore. He's not bigging himself up, he's bigging Jesus up. He is just flabbergasted that he gets to serve the King of Kings in this way. I wonder if somehow we've lost the same sense of privilege. Could it be we have just too small a view of Jesus? Our culture seems obsessed with celebrity. You can now be famous by association. You meet someone famous and then some of their fame rubs off on you, at least for a little while. But Christians, we get to serve Jesus. We get to proclaim a savior, a king who transforms rebels under wrath to saved saints. We literally have an eternity-changing message to declare. So often and so quickly I reduce God's gospel to be only about saving me. I lose my sense of wonder, but I also lose that sense of God's global mission. See, what is God doing in his world? He is calling to himself people from all nations. And remarkably, he uses people like Paul, but also people like you and me in this great task. We see evangelism as something we have to do, but we should see it as something we get to do. And just imagine if you were somehow involved in the king's coronation next month. Maybe you even got to carry the crown on a pillow. Is that someone's job? I'm not sure. You wouldn't have to tell people about that job, would you? You'd want to. it is a massive privilege to be involved in getting God's gospel to all nations. Again, it's made me ask, is my wonder at the gospel big enough? Paul's writing, so our thinking is brought into line with God's. And that also happens as we realize Paul has a pioneering ministry. Verse 18 again. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Some of us may have seen that impromptu interview Elon Musk gave to the BBC earlier this week. I don't know if you've watched all of it. There was quite a fuss over it, not least because Musk is quite literally an eccentric billionaire. He's also something of a pioneer. He's the head of Tesla, Twitter, SpaceX, and the Boring Company, amongst others. But with the utmost respect of Elon Musk, nothing he has done comes anywhere close to what the Apostle Paul has achieved, or rather what Christ has achieved through him. Now, Paul can look back in his foundational ministry all the way from Jerusalem round to modern Albania. During 10 hard years and 3 missionary journeys, Paul has proclaimed the gospel all over this area. Paul can even say he's fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not because he's personally spoken to every individual in the area, but because all across that area he has established churches. He's deliberately gone where the gospel has not been preached, not in some kind of ego trip as if he wants to be the one to get there first. No, it is purely because of how urgent the need is. Outside of Christ, people are heading to hell. We simply cannot take the gospel too seriously. We cannot be too urgent in seeking to make Jesus Christ known. I remember being in India once and being struck by the fact people weren't just miles and miles away from a church. They were several hours' drive away from a Christian. It is why it's such a great thing as a church. We're able to support People International and Crosslinks and other mission partners. There are still cities of thousands, even millions, with hardly enough believers to gather together to make a church. We need to see ministry in the same way as Paul. We don't all need to be pioneers in the same way, but we do need to have the same sense of urgency. And next time you're on Google Maps and just zooming in and out for fun, if you do that kind of thing, just remember how many people there are still yet to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Have we forgotten how urgent the need is? Again, it is what God is doing in his world. In verse 21, if you look down, Paul quotes from Isaiah 52. It's from the same section where we read of the suffering servant being pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Last week was Easter. We remembered Jesus taking our place at the cross. But have we realized Jesus' self-substitution requires the gospel going to all nations? Now, even from Isaiah's day, the gospel itself necessitates the proclamation of the gospel. Does that make sense? It's why at the end of Luke's gospel, Jesus can say from the Old Testament scriptures that he had to suffer and rise again, and repentance and forgiveness of sins had to be proclaimed in his name to all nations. If we really understand the gospel, then we cannot help but speak the gospel. It is precisely what the Bible says, Old and New Testaments. Just down the road, you may have spotted it. There's a little memorial to George Whitefield, if you've seen it, just tucked away. It marks the spot near where he once preached. And he's known as one of Britain's greatest preachers. And one of the reasons was he preached with such conviction. He really believed the gospel. Spurgeon, another great preacher, said of Whitefield, Whitefield's sermons were not eloquent, but were rough and unconnected. But it was not in the words themselves, but in the manner in which he delivered them, the earnestness with which he felt them, the pouring out of his soul as he preached them. Whitfield himself once wrote, "God forbid that I should travel with anybody a quarter of an hour without speaking of Christ to them." He shared the same urgency, the same zeal, the same passion. Do we share Paul's perspective? And it's vital we do, because Paul's perspective is God's perspective. Paul has lined up his life with what God is doing in the world. And it's why he also wants the Christians in Rome to get on board with his upcoming plan. So secondly, again, you'll see on the outline, we turn to verses 22 to 33, and we're encouraged to share Paul's priorities in his future gospel plans. We've known ever since chapter 1, Paul is keen to visit Rome. Do you remember he said, "Without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented." If Paul is so keen to see them, why hasn't he made the trip yet? What's prevented him? Well, in short, he's had better things to do. We've already seen he's been busy, but particularly he's been busy breaking new ground for the gospel. Now, however, he's in a position where he's moving on to pastures new, and Rome is on his way. Verse 22. "This is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while." Just so they don't get too big for their boots living in the capital city of the Roman Empire, he tells them they are just a pit stop en route to Spain. And Paul is asking for support for his church planting program. I think there are at least three things he's asking for. Firstly, he wants them to give gospel provisions. Did you notice Paul is further delayed because he's taking this contribution, this money to Jerusalem? I think he's not only drawing his ministry in the East to a close with this delivery, he's also underlining how Christians support one another financially, verse 25. "At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I've completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I'll leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ." Just as the Gentile Christians in Macedonia and Achaia have supported Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. Now, will the predominantly Gentile church in Rome support Paul, a Jewish Christian, on his way to Spain? It's what he means by that little phrase in verse 24, "to be helped on my journey." It's a term all about missionary support. It means doing whatever it takes to make sure someone gets to their destination, which in part includes finances. Now, the downside of having a Giving Sunday here at St. John's is it can give the impression we only think about finances once a year. But for Paul, how we use our money shows what we think of the gospel. He expects the Christians in Rome to help him on his way by providing for him, not because he's important, but because the gospel is. But even more than provisions, he also encourages them to give gospel people. It's clear that Paul doesn't expect all the Christians in Rome to join him as he heads off to Rome, but it might mean some of them going with him. Again, that word in verse 24 for helping someone on their journey, it can mean to accompany or to escort someone. It might be in time to come we're able to plant from St. John's. Certainly my prayer is we'd see so many people becoming Christians, we'd have to do something about it. But also it would be good, wouldn't it, not only to be reactive, but proactive. To think of areas where people aren't being effectively reached with the gospel and to seek to plant a church there. And that would mean people leaving St. John's, possibly even relocating for the sake of reaching people with the good news of Jesus Christ. Is that something we'd even consider? And if not, why not? Again, it's not something every Christian has to do to go themselves, but I do think it's something every Christian should consider. And because the need is so urgent, so great, because the time is so short, so pressing, we should all consider how we can best use the life God's given us for the gospel. And for all of us, that will involve prayer. The final thing Paul asks for is that they give gospel prayers. Verse 30. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Again, do you notice we're reminded that the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit are all involved in this work, verse 30. And so, of course, we should be engaged in gospel prayers. I'm not even going to ask who finds prayer easy. Hardly anyone does. But isn't that precisely why Paul calls it striving, or literally agonizing together? Just another little reason why it's so important all of us who can come along to our monthly prayer meetings. We cannot do this great task on our own. It is only Christ working in and through us. Maybe you've never come along to one of our church prayer meetings before. Maybe you're worried you won't know what to say. Maybe you think your English isn't good enough. Well, just come along anyway. Pray along in your heart. Pray with other people's prayers. Pray in your own language. As the Puritans used to say, pray until you pray. Prayer is hard, yes. I think it's easier when we come together to pray. And prayer is something all of us can do if we're a Christian. And Paul doesn't just ask for prayer, he prays for the Christians in Rome too. Verse 33. It's very like the ending of the Great Commission, isn't it? A prayer for the God of peace to be with them all. As an aside, you might wonder why we keep saying the Great Commission at the end of every Sunday meeting. Well, it is because I long for us to be a church more and more in line with Paul's great passion, which is really God's great concern for the world, the good news about Jesus Christ reaching more and more and more people, and then more and more people growing as followers, as disciples of Jesus Christ. Paul, in this letter, he's not writing to address some major deficiencies, either major theological heresy or scandalous sin in the church in Rome. Now, in many ways, he's writing to a fairly normal, run-of-the-mill kind of church. You see, Paul expects normal, everyday Christians to be involved in the same work he's involved in, not in exactly the same way, but they're all to be about the same great task. Paul doesn't expect all the Christians in Rome to up sticks and move with him to Spain, but he does expect all of them to be involved in and passionate about reaching the nations with the gospel. Paul is unmistakably passionate to proclaim the gospel. His single-minded pursuit is to see more and more people from among the nations coming to submit to Jesus, to receive righteousness from him. And the reason it's so important we take this on board is because Paul's priorities are actually God's priorities. It forces us to ask the searching questions. How much are our priorities shaped by the gospel? I just think through our to-do lists or our bucket lists. In what sense are they any different from the world around us? Is there any reflection of the urgency of the gospel? If, like me, you're aware we're not what we want to be, well, we go back to the cross for forgiveness. But it's also worth thinking through why we find it so hard. Just this week, I've been reading through Deuteronomy in my quiet times, and I was stopped in my tracks by chapter 28, verse 47. Probably not a memory verse for many of us, but it is a warning from God to his people. He says, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because of the abundance of all things. Even before they enter the promised land, there's this real danger God warns them about of stuff getting in the way of service, of comfort, squeezing out concern for God's glory. And it reminded me of the danger which 99% of us face. Almost all of us have so much stuff, so much comfort. It's not a bad thing in and of itself. Every good gift comes down from the Father of lights. But we do need to be alert to the danger. It can make us take our eye off the ball. Jesus didn't say, take up your couch and follow me. It's been a while since we've had a J.C. Ryle quote, so just listen to him once more, if you will. He says this, we must beware of thinking too much about our meals, our furniture, our houses, and all those many things which concern the life of the body. We must strive to live like people whose first thoughts are about the immortal soul. Reading Romans and preaching through Romans has been a real tonic for my soul. It's reoriented my outlook once again. It's reminded me what really matters and what really lasts. The gospel really is for all, and all really do need the gospel. Our culture demands we keep the gospel to ourselves. It's okay to believe, they say, but just keep it private. To proclaim Christ will always be costly. It always has been. Have we settled for a comfortable Christianity? Or will we acknowledge Christianity has always been costly? Costly, yes, but worth it. Joyful, humble service of the God who made us and the Lord who gave his life for us. This is really Paul's closing appeal in the letter. If we had more time, we could look back to all of the many links back to chapter 1. He's deliberately drawing all of the threads together. And so the big question hangs in the air. Will they get on board with Paul's priorities for his gospel plans? And the question is exactly the same for us today. To serve God by sharing Paul's passion to proclaim the gospel, but we need to keep reminding ourselves and one another of the gospel. That is what will keep us going. And really, that's another way of saying we need to go back and reread all of Romans so far. I'm not going to do that now. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the gospel. Thank you for your love shown for us in our Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. And we do pray that you would help us more and more share this priority, this sense of urgency that Paul had, that he appeals for the Christians in Rome to share. Would we as individuals and as a church be those who are about this great concern of proclaiming Christ to all nations. And we ask that as we do so, we would find great joy in that. And thank you that you, the God of peace, are with us by your Spirit to the end of the ages. In Jesus' name, amen.